Praying for the previous night's prayer requests that were submitted during our time of worship and invitation. When I went back to pray with and for the choir, I heard a lot of chatter going around. And I said, well, this is a relaxed group just a few minutes before they go out. But they weren't chattering to each other. They were praying to God. They were in groups of twos and they were in groups of threes and fours gathered around just interceding and asking God to be blessed, asking God to be glorified, and asking the needs of the people to be met as they led in worship. Tonight, when you come back for this musical, you'll see that it's not a presentation designed to entertain you. It's a presentation to God designed to allow you to worship Him in spirit and truth. And choir and orchestra, I'm so proud and so pleased to have you leading us in that time of worship tonight. Well, join me in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, for the message that I've entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. What I'm going to share with you are three major areas in Abraham's life where he would come to testify that it does not matter what the world has to offer me, I'd rather have Jesus. When I give you these three in the preaching and the delivering of this message, I believe that it'll be times that you can say, I'm glad that I've got Jesus when I face these things. Or you'd be willing to say, I need Jesus if I ever have to encounter those kinds of things. In Genesis chapter 14, I want to show you that Abraham would come to testify that he would rather have Jesus whenever he was forced into war. Whenever he was forced into war. As an American citizen, we are very keenly interested in what's going to happen in the days to come. I believe that war is a very good possibility within the next 50 days unless hearts change and circumstances become different. If we do go to war, I for one am glad that I'm American, but I wouldn't want to go to war trusting just in the strength or the might of America. I would go to war believing and trusting in the strength and might of Almighty God. And that's what Abraham is going to do. What we find is in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham was going to be forced into war. How can I teach you about this war? When I looked at it, I broke it down into two teachable areas. Number one, I want you to notice that there was a battle that was being contemplated. There was a battle in the surrounding areas that was being contemplated. Look at chapter 14, and I want to show you the people that were allies. The people that were allies, and then secondly, I want to show you the place that they were assembled. The people that were allies in this war that was being contemplated, and the place that they were assembled. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, there's two ways I could tell you about these people that were allies. I could specify who they were, or I could summarize who they are. Now, I'm going to choose to summarize them just by pointing you to verse 1, and you'll see why I don't want to specify who they were. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and it gets harder after that. I could specify each of those, but I'm thankful that the Bible summarizes it for us. Look at verse 9. It says at the end of verse 9, four kings against five. That's what all nine verses mean, is it teaches us there are four kings that chose up sides and said, we can take on the five kings. Now seriously, these were doing this, but where did they assemble? And what was the place that they assembled? Look at verse 3. All of these joined together in the valley of Siddim. That is the Salt Sea. That is in the Dead Sea region. This is where all nine of these kings and their kingdoms had began to converge and assemble. Now, there were some dates that are given us here that are very important. It tells us that for 12 years, look at what it says in verse 4, for 12 years they served one of these kings, Chedorlaomer. They served him for 12 years faithfully in an alliance together. But look at what happened in the 13th year. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. So in 12 years, they were serving together. The 13th year, they began to have a rebellion. But look at verse 5. In the 14th year came the attack. Now here we have Abraham. He is someone who is, they're trying to force him into war. This is the first mention of war in the Bible, so the law of first mention is going to teach us great things about war. What we find is a battle was being contemplated. But number two, Abraham had not been compelled to join this war. Abraham had not been enlisted into this war, but the stakes get a little bit higher. Look at verse 12, or verse 11 and 12. Then they took all the goods of Sodom, and they took all the goods of Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and they went their way. Verse 12, they also took Lot. When this battle was being contemplated, the stakes got higher when a brother was captured. What we begin to find out here is what happened to Lot that allowed him to get in such a desperate situation. You remember the story when they had come up out of Egypt and they had both accumulated even more wealth and a lot more riches, and they had so many cattle now that the Pharaoh, the world, had given them that they didn't have enough room for them to graze together. And so Abraham came unto Lot and said, "Hey, it's not good for us to be in this kind of a dispute. It's not good for our people to be arguing with each other. It doesn't matter to me," he says, "which part of the country you want to go to. If you want to go to the north, I'll go to the south. If you want to go to the east, I'll go to the west. It makes me no difference. Just stop the strife and you choose." And so Lot lifted up his eyes. He looked out and he saw this region called Sodom and Gomorrah. It reminded him a little bit of the garden of the Lord, but a whole lot of the land of Egypt that he'd been in. You see, Abraham had his faith personalized and he began to walk with God. But he began to walk in a difficult way. His walk with God included what some of your walks may include today: incomplete obedience. Abraham's initial walk, when his faith was personalized, included some incomplete obedience. By that, God told him to get up from the Ur of Chaldees, to leave his father, to leave his family and all of the possessions to a land that I'll show you. Well, he gets up, but he takes his father until his father dies, and he takes Lot and he continues the journey. That was incomplete obedience to the Word of God. It got worse for Abraham. Abraham included with his incomplete obedience incomplete honesty. And that's when he told his wife Sarah to lie for him and tell them, "You're not my wife. Just tell them you're my sister." And so with that, his testimony had become compromised. He was living in a land he shouldn't live in. He was doing things he shouldn't be doing. He was experiencing things he shouldn't experience. But all of a sudden, a good thing happened for Abram. His life became prioritized. When he got tired of the difficulties that incomplete obedience brought to him, and he got tired of the difficulties and hardships that incomplete honesty brought to him, when he got ashamed of being rebuked by Pharaoh and the world for lying and deceiving him, he prioritized his life, and he came up out of Egypt, and he went back towards the land where he had the blessings of God to begin with, close to Bethel and Ai. Bethel was the house of God, and Ai was the place of ruins, and God let him rediscover the meaning of the tent and the ministry of the altar by Bethel and Ai. What he began to look at is, if I stay close to God, I can have the blessings of God, but if I depart from the house of God, then what I'm going to experience is a life filled with ruins. And so right then and right there, Abraham chose for himself, "I don't care what Egypt has to offer me, I'd rather have Jesus, even if I'm going to be forced into a war." But not O Lot. Lot did not make that same decision. Lot came up geographically and physically out of Egypt, but he still had an awful lot of Egypt within him. And from this point on, he doesn't build an altar, and he doesn't understand his purpose on life at all. And so when he has a chance, he chooses to move towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happens is, once you move close to the world, then you begin to fall in love with the world. And once you begin to fall in love with the world, you begin to be conformed into the image of the world. And once you become in love with the world, friends with the world, and conformed to the image of the world, it's a certainty you're going to be judged with the world. And so that's what's happening to Lot now. He's under the chastising hand of Almighty God. God is chastening him for his worldliness, and he has become captured. His family has become captured, and now he is a prisoner, and he's losing everything. Well, that news comes back to Abram. What was it about Abram's life that allowed him to know that even if I'm forced into war, it'll be all right? At the end of chapter 13, Abram, it is said that he is camping by Mamre and Hebron. Now, geographically, that teaches us some spiritual lessons. Because you see, Hebron means communion. What Abram is doing, discovering the meaning of the tent and the ministry of the altar, is he is enjoying communion with God geographically in a region called Hebron. But Mamre means visions, the place of visions. So what's happening to Abram that's not happening to Lot is he's having communion with God and he's enjoying visions from God and God is directing his lives. Now these four kings have chosen up sides against five kings and they're going to war. But Abram doesn't want to go to war until he learns that his brother, spiritual brother, Lot, has been captured, and that changes things. And the third thing that I want to show you within that is not only the battle that was contemplated, and not only the brother that was captured, but the believer that was compelled. Now he said, I just didn't understand it that way. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he's not his brother physically, but he is his brother spiritually. It's his nephew by his father's side. He said, when he heard that happened, he armed his army with 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, when we look at the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, we see all kinds of first things that happen. And when you study your Bible, there is a great hermeneutical principle called the law of first mention. When something is mentioned first in the Bible, it sets the tone and the atmosphere for its interpretation and its meaning. And the first mention of war is right here. What we find out is a believer is sometimes compelled to go to war when the stakes are high enough. And what he's telling us here is, any child of God ought to be willing to go to war when another child of God has found themselves in a hostage situation. Speaking to you spiritually, well, that's what our men's ministry should be about. That's what our women's ministry should be about. That's what our praise and music ministry should be about, is we're all about helping hostages to be set free. We need to be willing to go to war with the world, against the world, whenever any of our brothers and sisters in Christ have become captive to their lies and their deception. I wonder how many sitting out here today free from the bars of jails and prisons, but you're a hostage to the world's allurements and deceptions. I want to tell you that Rehoboth Baptist Church is becoming a place like Abraham, that receiving communion with God and going on the marching order from God, we're willing to go to battle for your soul. We believe it's worth that. Abraham says, I don't know about Lot, but I'd rather have Jesus when I'm forced into war than anything else. But there's another time that old Abram is going to give us a testimony. And it's probably the key thing in this thing. Not only would he say, I'd rather have Jesus when I'm forced into war, but he also says, I would rather have Jesus when I am focused on worship. Now we move to the next part in Abram's life. I didn't have time to tell you everything about those 318 trained men, but Abram takes 318 trained men from his own household, from the own belief system. He takes them up against all of those kings and those kingdoms, and he whips them. And he says, I can do more with God than you can do with your alliances. And so he now comes back from the first war that a child of God has ever been in, the first victory celebration that he's ever had to experience over something like this, and two things happen. Whenever you come back from a great spiritual victory, whenever you come back from a great spiritual conquest, I can promise you these two things will happen. These two personalities will always be waiting on you. Now notice, as soon as he comes back from getting his nephew, his brother in the Lord, out of a hostage situation, whenever he brings him and his family back, and whenever he has had the greatest spiritual victory that he's had to this time, notice first of all, the king of Sodom will arrive. Whenever you come back from a great victory, here's the first personality that I want you to mark down in your little spiritual journal. If you've got a spiritual Barney Fife bullet, you put that Barney Fife bullet right there and say, I want to remember this. As soon as you've had a great victory with the Lord, the king of Sodom will arrive on your scene. Who is this king of Sodom? Look at chapter 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. The king of Sodom. Who is this king of Sodom? Well, his name was Bera, B-E-R-A, and he is from Sodom, the king of Sodom. Bera means gift, and Sodom means burning. And so what this king from Sodom was bringing was literally a gift that would burn up upon receiving it. Any gift that the world has to offer you is going to burn up. Sometime or another, it won't stand the test of time. But there's two things about this king of Sodom that I want to tell you. Number one, he is a depiction of Satan. He is a depiction of Satan. And he has a desire for souls. This king of Sodom is a type of Satan, which is against everything that God's for. That is always present in your life or my life whenever you've had a great spiritual victory, because he has a desire to deceive and damn the souls of men if he can. We see that he is a depiction of Satan, but look at chapter 14, verse 21. In chapter 14, verse 21, it says, Now the king of Sodom said to whom? Somebody help me there. Abram. The king of Sodom, which is a depiction of Satan, says to Abram, Give me the what? The people, the persons, but literally it's translated souls. You give me the souls of these men that you help find freedom to, and I'll give you the wealth that you can accumulate from them. Give me the souls is what Satan says. And that's what he's saying about each and every one of you. Give me their souls. That's what he says to a pastor. Don't preach the Word of God. Don't teach them the whole counsel of God. You let me have their souls and you can have the spoil that they'll leave behind. But Abram was a man of God and he said, I don't want your soul. I don't want your spoils. I don't want anything from you. But you can mark this down, young people. Satan is out to steal your soul. If you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he can't steal your soul, he's out to steal your joy. He's out to steal your victory. He's out to steal your significance. Anytime you're marching for the Lord, anytime you're doing great things for the Lord, the king of Sodom will arrive. But oh, I've got some good news to share with you here. Not only will you have to deal with a king of Sodom's arriving, there's another personality that I want you to count on. The king of Salem. The king of Salem will always appear. You've got the king of Sodom arriving on the scene. But now I want to show you the king of Salem will also appear. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Let me show you three things about this king of Salem real quickly. Number one, notice the activity that he desired. Notice the activity he desired by the ingredients that he brought. It says in verse 18 that this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out what? Bread and what? Wine. My goodness. He's wanting to have communion with Abram. He's wanting to have fellowship with Abram. Next Sunday night, we're going to celebrate as a church communion. We're going to offer the bread. We're going to offer the juice. And we want to have communion with each other, but our communion is with Him. We're going to bring out the bread to remind us of the body of the Lord Jesus. We're going to bring out the juice to remind us of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And our communion and our fellowship is around the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. This king of Salem appears, and he offers a bread and he offers wine. But not only do we see the activity that he desired, look at the announcement that he declared. Look at the announcement that he declared. Now, he came bringing the bread and he came bringing the wine. But also it says, then he says, blessed, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, this is a strange activity, and this is a strange announcement that he's making. He wants fellowship and he wants communion with Abram. And he comes bringing blessings to Abram and blessings upon the God, the Lord Most High. But now let me show you the third thing. Not only do we see the activity that's desired and the announcement that's declared, look at the acknowledgement that's deserved. How did Abram acknowledge this man's arrival into his life? At the end of verse 20, and he gave him a tithe of it all. Now, we've already seen in this chapter here the first mention of war. It tells us there are times when believers are justified in going to war, military war and spiritual war. But also, this is the first mention of tithing. What it's teaching us is whenever you're in an atmosphere that creates communion and fellowship with God, whenever you have been blessed by God, it's an appropriate response for you to give a tithe back to God. Tithing didn't come with Moses. Tithing didn't leave with Moses. Tithing came right here in the first worship encounter when Abram was focused on worship. What he said was, I will give unto him a tithe of all of my possessions. But let me show you something else about this old fellow here. Melchizedek. Who is he? He was a king of righteousness. That's his name. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. This is a mysterious fellow. He's mentioned this time in Genesis 14. He's mentioned one other time in Psalms 110. And he's not mentioned any other time in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of the Hebrews spends an entire chapter talking about the supremacy and the mysteriousness of this man. We know from his name that he was a king of righteousness. But also we know from his title, King of Salem, that he was a king of peace. Salem is another name for Jerusalem. He was a king of righteousness and he was a king of peace. But also, what do we know about this man here? He was a priest after the order of himself. There was no other priest before him. There was no other priest like him after him. So he's a king of righteousness. He's a king of peace. He is a priest after his own order. There's no other order to be compared to him. So, he is both a king, he is also a priest. But when you read what the Word of God says about him, it says that he did not have a father, and he did not have a mother. Man, what else about him is so mysterious? He is a king of righteousness, he's a king of peace. He's both king and he's priest. He is also without a mother. He's without a father. It also says he's without a beginning and an end. It also says to us about him that he brought blessings. He was able to bless him, and it's the only one that Abraham ever acknowledged as superior to him in his journey on earth. Who is this King Melchizedek? I believe that this is what is called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before the virgin birth with Mary, which we celebrate as the manifestation of God with us. I believe that this Melchizedek would have been none other than Jesus Christ right here, and I want to show you how pitiful the efforts of the world was in the presence of one who knows who he's dealing with, who he's had intimacy with. When look at what the king says in verse 21, look at it in that context. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, hey, give me the souls and you take the goods for yourself. But look at what Abraham said. And this is what every child of God ought to be able to say to himself whenever the world tries to entice you to compromise against your convictions and the revealed truth of God. Look at what Abram said. He said, listen to me. He said, I have raised my hand to Yahweh. I have lifted my hand in honor and in dignity and in reverence to El Elyon, the God Most High. He is the possessor of heaven. He is the possessor of the earth. And he said, I will not take from you. I will not take from you a thread. I will not take from you a sandal strap. To put it in our terminology, he said, I won't take a dime. I won't take a nickel. I won't take a penny of your money. And the king of Sodom would say, why won't you take these things? They're for your taking. He said, I don't want you or anybody to say that the world has made me rich. God is the one who supplied my needs. We need to come to the place where we'll say like Abram, I would rather have Jesus when I'm forced into war. I would rather have Jesus when I am focused on worship. But closing real quickly here, there's a third way that Abram says, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus when I am faced with worry. In chapter 15, and we'll stop right here. I just want to read verse 1 and make a closing application. In chapter 15, verse 1, notice it says this. After these things. If you were studying your Bible in a way to try to understand this, you'd put something like a time clock or an arrow that shows you a transition is taking place right here. This is connected to the last thing. After the king of Sodom made his arrival. After the king of Salem made his appearance. After Abram said, I've lifted my hand to Yahweh, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take your compromise. I will not take your supplies for my life. After these things, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not be what? Don't be afraid. Now, I know God doesn't say things that we don't need to hear. Do you think Abraham, after he had just had this encounter here, something had happened? Abraham had received a promise on the front end from God. He had had his faith personalized, he'd had his testimony compromised, but he'd had his life prioritized. He had not given in to the temptation and allurements of the world, but he still not had to receive the promise that God had given to him. And there's some questions that's raised up in his mind. And some of you are standing right there today in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual life. God's told you certain things, but they've not come true for you yet. Let me tell you what J. Hudson Taylor once said about these times of, kinds of times in our lives. J. Hudson Taylor wrote these words. He said, sometimes I cannot read. Sometimes I cannot even think. Sometimes I cannot even pray. But I can always trust. There are times when life doesn't seem fair to you. There are times when life doesn't seem reasonable to you. There are times when life doesn't even seem like worth going on for you. And it's in those times that you've got to trust what you can't think, feel, see, or even pray about. The great Puritan Thomas Goodwin, who lived from 1600 to 1679, said it this way. He said, one who truly fears God and is obedient to Him may one day be in a condition of temporary darkness. What he's saying is there are times when you're walking in the light, it may seem so dark, but you begin to forget or begin to lose confidence in the word that God's spoken to you when you knew you were in the light. But keep on walking. You say, well, Pastor, that's good for J. Hudson Taylor and that's good for Thomas Goodwin, but what about the Word of God? Does the Word of God say anything like that? Well, Isaiah said it this way. He said, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys His voice? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him rely upon His God. And what I say to you today, church, is that if I am forced into war, I'd rather have Jesus than all the military might that can assemble itself against me. If I am focused in worship and the king of Sodom should appear into my life, I'd rather have Jesus than any compromise he could offer me. If I am faced with worry and fear, I'd rather have Jesus than all of the false comfort the world could give me. But we must choose to trust even when it doesn't seem reasonable to us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and receive from the Lord today His direction for your life. If you want your worship experience to continue with Him, then you must respond to Him in an appropriate way after He has told you what His will is for your life. For some of you, you need to join this church today, and it'll be an act of worship for you to do so, because God has spoken that is His will for your life. For some of you, you need to come and reclaim the promises that God has for you. The promises that God has for you, you need to come today and say, listen, I may not even know how to pray about this. I may not even know how to feel about this. But I've lifted my hands to El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not turn back on Him now. Some of you may just need to come and say, oh God, give me a word. Give me a promise for my situation. Lord, we thank You for the example of Abram. We thank You for the example of Lot. Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that has become a compromiser with the world, Lord, may they come out from among them and be separate today. Lord, if there's anyone who's lost faith, anyone who's lost direction, anyone who's lost hope, may they choose to trust You today. Lord, if we're ever forced into war, we take You. Lord, if we're ever focused in worship and a distraction comes, we choose You. Lord, if we're ever faced with worries, we choose You. Let this day our choice be shown clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?